What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Amen. We need to lean on Him. Amen. Sometimes that's all we got. Got to lean on Him because He loves us. He cares for us. If He cares for the sparrows and knows the number of hairs on our head, you know He loves us. Amen.
He knows how many is missing up there.
That's right. She liked that. Why? That's okay, though. They're somewhere. I don't know where, but there's... Number 430. What do you say, brother? He said God only made a few good heads, and He put hair on the rest of them. boy. Hey, man. No. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about His healing, of His cleansing power revealing, how He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. Then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Amen. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Amen.
Let's do number 481. Call that Calvary.
481?
Yeah, how does that sound?
481. That sounds good.
All right.
481. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. Till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my spurned soul of liberty at Calvary. Sometimes I get tongue-tied. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. One more and we'll have our offering. One more. Anybody had a favorite? Brother, would you help us out? After the verse, after the song? Or Mel? Pardon me? 264. 264. Amen. Amen. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. I know my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
Amen.
Sister already has a sister who lives up at Hemet, and she is in need of prayer. Okay? If you can write it down on your bulletin someplace there, pray for her by name, and Artie will tell us her name. I couldn't hear it. Jackie, repeat it.
Billy Miller.
All right. And write it down for me, too.
Okay.
Okay. Prayer for him. All right. That's our job as Christians. To pray for one another. To help one another. And in so doing, we're doing the work of the Lord. Over in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, we find Moses and the children of Israel out Mount Sinai. And God called Moses up to the top of that mountain, and he gave him two tables of stone written on both sides of that slab, of those two slabs of stone. Turns out to be what we call the Ten Commandments. And the first one of those is in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 23. Pardon me, verse 3. Chapter 20 and verse 3. God says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." God's ultimate goal for mankind, and what we should like to see, is a single one world religion. Of course, we would want it to be ours. The Muslims want it to be theirs. And the same goes for all the different religions that are in the world today. Each one of them wants to be the only one and exclusive. When you read history, you'll find that the Catholics gave it a good old college try way back yonder for over 1,000 years, now known as the Dark Ages for some reason. They moved like a mighty army across the world, particularly in Europe, and they were converting people to Catholicism. That's the way they made their gains. They have generations of Catholics today, people who claim to be Catholics who know nothing whatsoever about the Catholic religion. But there came a time in their ancestors' lives when they became Catholics. Now, how did they go about this? How did they do it? It was either that or death. Wow. Convert or die. The same identical tactics are being used today by the followers of Islam. And that's the reason why we have so many American troops over in the Middle East today. It is a religious war, any way you look at it. Of course, your politicians won't acknowledge that, but we know it to be true. And they're trying to make everyone in the world a Muslim. They say, if you convert to our religion, we will let you live. If you don't, we'll kill you. The end result is, eventually, all the opposition would be dead, eliminated, and all of those who are living would be Muslim. So you've got the one world religion. Think about it. Let's not talk about the Muslims. We say many things about, let's talk about Baptists. We think we're right. We've got the Bible, we've got God, we've got Jesus and His blood, we've got salvation by grace through faith, and we think we're right. All right, let's stir up a crusade. We're going to go out here and think of this. If all the Baptists went down to the gun stores and bought themselves guns, okay, you're going to need them. And then you go out throughout the community knocking on doors. But you're not personal soul winning, but you're making converts. You're converting people. You knock on a door. Somebody answers the door. What do you want? Are you a Baptist? Yes, I'm a Baptist. My daddy was a Baptist. My grandpa was a Baptist. Fine, fine. Glad to have you in the fold, brother. Go next door. Knock on the door. Are you a Baptist? No. Will you become a Baptist? And if he says yes, baptize him. Then you've got a Baptist. But if he says no, that's what your gun's for. Pull it out and shoot him. And just think, first thing you know, all the population of the earth is Baptist. And the graveyards are filled with those that aren't. Now, we've eliminated the opposition. It's as easy as that. God wants everybody to worship Him and Him alone. That commandment there says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He wants to be the only God. With no opposition, no competition. But there's an awful lot of stubborn, rebellious, hard-hearted people in this country and in the world that will not worship God. Some of them even deny that there is a God. They're atheists. They say there is no God. Others will say, well, I believe Allah is God. Well, all kinds of answers. But in reality, there is only one God. There is only one Savior. And there is only one way to heaven. Did you know there is no penalty for not believing? You got a lot of people out here, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. There's no penalty for not believing here, but there sure is afterward. It's coming in the hereafter. Now, I'm going to show you tonight, going into the scriptures, about three man-made attempts that's recorded in the Bible that mankind has tried to establish a one world church, a universal religion, where all of the people of the world will worship God the same way. And by the way, the same God. Let me take you back, first of all, to the book of Genesis, chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. When you look at the date of this chapter, you'll find that it's about 2208 BC. 2208 BC. Yeah. That is 111 years after the flood. 111 years. The water's just about all dried up. Only a few puddles here and there left. And mankind has been on the earth for, at this time, 1,767 years. But remember, they started over. The people before the flood, they're gone. And all of these that are here on the earth, here in 2208 BC, 111 years after the flood, they're all kinfolks, relatives. They have a common man, Noah, who through his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, have been populating the earth for 111 years. Population of the earth is probably not too big. That's a relatively short time, just over a century. But we've got all these people living out here together. And over on the horizon, there is a strange sight. Way over yonder in the distance is a high mountain. It's 17,260 feet high. You can see it from a long distance away. And it's on the boundary line of what we know today as Russia and Turkey. So that's this great high mountain. But sitting up yonder on top of that mountain is a big three-story boat. That boat is 450 feet long. It is 75 feet wide and it's 45 feet high. Quite unusual, because you usually find boats floating on the water. But this one is not even near any water. So a little kid asked his parents, said, "How did that boat get way up there on top of that mountain?" And it gave the parents an opportunity to witness to this child about the meanness of mankind and about the judgment of God on sin. They told him about the days of Noah, how that it had rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and all of the people who were not aboard the ark had drowned in the flood. So they turn around and they look in the other direction. And off in the distance, there is a great high tower whose top reaches into heaven. It's made out of brick instead of stone. And it's put together with mortar of slime. Now, it's called the Tower of Babel, out there on that flat, level plain. It has a winding stairway around it. And when it's finished, its top will reach into heaven, and it will become the way and the only way to get to heaven from earth. Just climb the tower. You don't have to believe in anything. You don't have to believe in anybody. You don't even have to quit your meanness. Just climb the tower. But let me suggest something. If you want to get to heaven that way by climbing that tower, you'd better get an early start in life while you're still young. As for me, at my age, without an elevator, I would never make it. If the exercise of the climb didn't get it, the atmosphere would. Or, I'll give David credit for this. I think he would be a good candidate to get into this sermon. David comes up with a better idea. David looks out there in his backyard and he sees a tree that he planted and it seems to be growing pretty good. So he's kind of like me, you know. He's going to get out there in that tree. He learned this from the birds. He's going to build him a nest. And he's going to climb up there where he's got his nest secured in this tree. He's going to get him a good soft pillow and he's just going to lean back there and let that tree grow up and up and up, higher and higher and higher. Now that's a good way to get to heaven. I don't know if anybody's tried it yet, but it's a good idea, right? All right. Well, anyway, God saw the futility of man's efforts to get to heaven with that tower. So he came down and confused their language. And ever since that time, they've stayed that way. All their different dialects, different brogues, changed a little bit. Some people on one side of the river said it calls it a crick, and another one calls it a creek. You know, nothing serious there. But the languages are still pretty much the way that God started them out to be. Because when you stop to think about it, what God does usually lasts a while, doesn't it? But that's when people started talking different languages. They didn't learn it in school. Now, when I went to high school, we had Latin. We could study Latin, or we could study Spanish. I chose Spanish. Took it for 2 years. Don't know much of it, but it's changed a little over the years. They don't speak the same dialect that I learned 80 years ago. Anyway, you can just imagine these workers. This guy hollers down and says, "Hand me another brick." And the guy down here, he speaks Chinese. It's Greek to him. He doesn't know what he's saying. So he hands him something else instead of a brick. It's kind of confusing because then they get in an argument and neither one of them knows what the other one's saying. They couldn't work together because of that language barrier, so they finally just gave up on that project. And God scattered them all over the earth. So that project ended in disaster. And then it was 1,643 years before anybody else tried it. Somewhere around 565 BC, another guy comes along and he's going to have one world religion. And he's going to have it enforced. It's going to be forced on the people. Daniel tells us about it in chapter 3 of his book. So we're off down in Babylon again, and we've got old King Nebuchadnezzar on the throne. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm going to build a big god out here on the plain of Dura. He said, I'm going to make it 90 feet high, and I'm going to make it 9 feet wide, and I'm going to build it all out of gold. Oh, that would be a hunk of gold, wouldn't it? 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and there's his god. Now, to make sure that everybody got the message, he built over here, not too far away, a furnace. It was a hot, burning, fiery furnace, the Bible calls it. And if anybody failed to bow down and worship this image that he had made, when the signal is given, they would be burned to death in that fiery furnace. All the people were there. Look at the list. The princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces. All the big wigs, as well as the little wigs, were there. They're there for one purpose. And then this guy gets up, the herald gets up, and he sounds forth the king's commandment. And here it is. To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now, beloved, if that isn't cause for unification of worship, I don't know what else to call it. And it worked. When the musicians all started playing their musical instruments, all of the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. You've got Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Lutherans and Church of Christ, and you've got the Catholics and the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Muslims and the Hindus and the Hindons. They're all there. Except three Jewish boys from Israel. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They refused. They stood up to the king and said, we will not bow down and worship your image. And that made the king furious. He had them bound and thrown into that burning fiery furnace that he had heated up 7 times hotter than the specifications call for. I mean, that thing was red hot. and he threw them in there. The miracle was that the fire had no power over them. And they came out as they had gone in, without a hair of their head being singed, nor was the smell of fire passed on them, the Bible says. You want to know something else? While they were in that furnace, another person, a fourth person, was in there who looked like the Son of God. He's in there with them. I wonder who that was. Do you think that might have been Jesus? I wouldn't be a bit surprised if it wasn't. But that's number two. He got everybody in the world to worship that image except three. Got pretty close to unanimous, wasn't it? All right. Now turn over to Revelation chapter 13. And who is it that says I can't preach from Genesis to Revelation in one message? As we said earlier, the Muslims are trying to convert folks to Islam by force. And they're trying to make the population of the earth worship their moon god Allah and his prophet Muhammad. And they are trying to eliminate the opposition, doing a pretty good job of it. But they're not going to be successful. I can tell you that right now. But in the near future, Revelation 13 tells us that there is going to arise a person, a human being, a man who will be successful. The Bible says he'll make war with the saints, that's the Christians, and shall overcome them. He's going to win. He will have authoritative power over all the nations, the tongues, the kindreds, the nations of the world. And the Bible says, this is Revelation 13, verse 8. Listen at this. All, that's A-L-L. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Now, all to me means universal. If there were exceptions, God would have said, except so and so. But all that dwell upon the earth. So that's our one world religion that's coming. Finally, after all these years. But when it gets here, it's going to last only 3.5 years. 42 months. All the world will worship Antichrist. Now, this person that we're talking about, we know as the Antichrist. Power has been given him by the old red dragon, who is Satan, the devil himself. A lot of people say that the Antichrist is already here. What does he look like? John gives us a description of him. Here's what he says about him. He says the Antichrist is a beast. A beast. Not a human being, a beast. There's a difference. And it's unlike anything that we've ever seen. John says that he's spotted like a leopard. He says he has big feet like a bear with long, scratchy toenails. And he says that he has a big mouth and lots of sharp teeth like a lion. Now, if Antichrist came down the street, I think we'd all recognize him, because we've never seen anything like that. How does he get here? He rises up out of the sea. You got the kids down there at the beach, they're playing in the sand with their little shovels and things like that, and you're watching over them, and you happen to look out there, and here comes, the scariest thing you ever saw, rising up out of that water, and you see him, and here's a head that pops up, and you look at him, and here's another head that pops up, and you start counting them, and that thing has seven heads. And he's got 10 horns. And on his horns, each horn has a crown on it. That's what the Antichrist looks like. John describes him. I've never seen anything like that. He's going to have an assistant. And his assistant is another beast. But this one is like a lamb. And he has two horns. And he rises up out of the earth. And he has the power to cause, listen at this again, all the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. That's the Antichrist one. So all the people of the world will worship this beast. And he deceives people by the miracles that he performs. Jesus used his miracles to convince people that he was God. Because, as Nicodemus said to him, only God can do the things that you do. So he used his as credentials of his deity. But this one here, I guess it's because he's a lamb, he pulls the wool over people's eyes. Makes them think that Antichrist is God. And then he talks the people of the earth into making an image of this first beast. So they make an image of him. I don't know what they make it out of, bronze, gold, silver, doesn't make any difference, because he makes that image come alive. And the people began to worship that image of the first beast. And those who refuse, they're killed. He eliminates the opposition, don't you see? And he gives a mark, 666. In the right hand or the forehead to those who worship him, so they can go down here to the store and buy groceries and gas for their car and things like that. Because if you don't have that 666 mark in your hand or your forehead, you can't even get gas down at Costco. And here's something else about those people that get the mark. They get that mark but God won't let them into heaven because they have it. And that's in Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11. God's very specific about that. So, tell your sinner friends this, that if they turn down Christ's invitation to free and eternal salvation of their immortal soul, and if they truly and sincerely do not want to go to heaven when they die, God is not going to drag them kicking and screaming through the pearly gates. If you want to go on as you are and take your chances, it's your business. God will let you. If you aren't at all interested in being raised from the dead at the first resurrection, that's your business. I can just picture you sleeping there in that grave. The trumpet sounds. You open your eyes and say, "What was that?" And you hear somebody say, "The Lord's come. First resurrection's taking place. I don't want to go." So they turn over and go back to sleep for another 1,000 years. That's what happens. Now, if you don't want to live in a mansion with the golden streets of the New Jerusalem, with Jesus and all the saints of all generations as your neighbors, you don't have to. If you really love Satan, the old devil, more than you love Jesus Christ, the Son of God, then you just go on as you are. Because the Bible says you are condemned already. You can't get any more condemned than you are right now. Because the destiny of man's soul is in his hands. And it's you alone that make the choice. You can go to heaven if you want to, but you don't have to go against your wishes or your will. You have a right to choose. You can tell God no. And think of the multitudes of people today that are doing just that. If you don't mind being tormented and burned in unquenchable fire day and night forever and ever, you don't have to do anything. You'll just go there automatically. And if there's anyone that has doubts about where they will spend eternity and they don't do anything about it, then they'll be left here when the rapture and the first resurrection take place. But don't let anybody, that little lamb with two horns, or that seven-headed beast with 10 horns, don't let any of those people stamp 666 on your forehead or in your hands, because it won't come off. And it'll brand you forever as one that belongs to Satan. And where he is, there you will be also. So remember, if you're a Christian, you've been saved, you're born again, you don't have to worry about having to worship like everybody else in the world does. Be unique. Stand up for Jesus Christ. Remember that God is God. And beside him, there's no other. Appreciate your being here tonight. Hope you have a good week. We'll be studying Wednesday evening, the Lord willing, about Judas Iscariot. Have lesson number 2, 3, 4, whatever it is. We're talking about Judas. So I hope you have a good evening and a safe drive home. Let's stand together, be dismissed in prayer. Brother Roger, will you lead us, please, in our benediction?